Have you guys noticed this new genre of shows that are out there on TV right now? They're sort of the survivalist shows that are out there. And basically the premise is this. They take a guy with like a canteen and a book of matches and they drop him in the middle of nowhere. And they give him a camera and they try to figure out whether or not this guy can survive and make do in the wilderness. Now, there's shows like Survivor Man and Man vs. Wild, and there's a few more of them out there. And I was looking at some of the websites this week, and some of them have quizzes on them so that test your survival skills. And I'll give you just one question from one of the quizzes. There are certain items that are must-have items if you're in the wilderness, and then certain items that are sort of would be nice to have items. Now, let me ask you just this one question. There's a first aid kit and there's a bandana. Which one is the must-have and which one, according to Survivor Man, which one is the would be nice to have? How many people think the first aid kit is the must-have item? Okay, a few of us. How many people think that the bandana is the must-have item? A few more of us. How many people said bandana because it's the less likely thing and you think it's a trick question? Lots of us. Well, you were right. It's actually the bandana. That's the must-have item if you're trapped out there. Because the idea is you got to build yourself some shelter. But while you're building the shelter, especially if you have a head like mine, you need a little mini shelter while you build the shelter. And you can do other cool things with the bandana that I had no idea you could do with bandanas. You can visit the website for yourself. Okay. Now, here's the thought. Some of us, not a lot of us, but some of us know some things about surviving out in the Alaskan or Yukon wilderness out there, someplace like that. I don't know. I'm an indoor guy. People ask, Bill, why don't you play golf? It's because there are no indoor golf courses. Okay. I'm an inside kind of guy. But many of us, even though we don't know about the wilderness of South America, we know about a different kind of wilderness, a wilderness of a different sort. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about wilderness survival skills. I had a friend call me up this week, and this is a guy who's got a great job, nice wife, couple of kids, great house, fancy house, couple of cars. And he called me this week to let me know that he just finished his first week in drug and alcohol rehab. That guy's in the wilderness. Another lady that I knew years ago, she left a note for her family on her refrigerator. She loved her kids, she loved her husband, but she didn't love him enough to stay. She said, sorry everybody, but mama's going off to pursue her dreams. She left for the wilderness. You know, in Scripture, the wilderness is another way to describe today what we would call going off the deep end. Or maybe falling apart or going out of control. In Scripture, the wilderness is a time when you're sort of being tested and you feel kind of distant from God. And sometimes you get into the wilderness because you make a series of bad decisions. And then sometimes you get into the wilderness because some bad stuff just happened to you. You can find yourself in the wilderness due to bankruptcy or cancer or divorce. And in Scripture, the wilderness is almost always taking place in a region that's near a body of water called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, geographically, is the lowest point on the face of the earth. And the wilderness that we're going to be talking about today, we're just talking about when it's the lowest point in life for you. Now, near the Dead Sea, nothing much lives there. Nothing except like scorpions and lizards and buzzards. And for a while, for about 10 years, a young man named David. Some of us know the wilderness very, very well. We have very distinct memories of it. Some of us have only heard about the wilderness. There may be some of us who are in the room right here this morning. You say, that's where I'm at right now, that low point in life. If that's the case, boy, are you in the right place today. Because I'm here to tell you that the only way out of that spiritual wasteland, that wilderness, is through Jesus Christ. He is the truth and the life. Jesus Christ is the way. And while you're getting out, you need some survival skills. You need to know how to get out, and you need to know how to live while you're on the way out of the wilderness. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus knows about the wilderness. He spent 40 days there. He understands it. Moses understood the wilderness. He spent 40 years there. And King David understood the wilderness. He spent his 20s there. How long you spend in the wilderness? Berries. But the truth is, you don't have to stay there if you don't want to. And King David, a man after God's own heart, can teach us a few things about it. Today we're going to look at some wilderness survival skills. And we're going to see that once you get out of that place, you can emerge stronger and better and more spiritually fit than you ever dreamt possible. And you will be ready when it comes to facing your giants. That's our series as we study the life of King David, a man after God's own heart. Father God, we thank you for time to be here today. Father, thank you for your presence in this room. Thank you, Father, for the way that you have delivered so many of us out of those low points in life. And for those of us who are here today, Father, who are in those low points or who love people who are in those low points, please let your Spirit touch the message so that we can be better servants, so that we can be better Christians, so we can be more like your Son. Help us to learn from your word. May you be glorified in every bit of it. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. Okay, a good place to start when you're talking about wilderness survival skills is to take a look at the cause of the wilderness. And in a word, the cause of the wilderness is just disconnections. If we had to sum it up in one word, that's what it would be. Now, as we've been studying David, we see that the number one villain in his life is this guy named King Saul, right? King Saul. He should love and care for David, but he hates his guts and he's always after him. And whether it's on purpose or whether he's just sort of doing it because of his evil nature, he goes to David and he begins to sort of systematically disconnect David from everything that's relevant and important and decent in his life. And the first thing he does is he begins by disconnecting David from his position. David was a leader in Saul's army, all right? He was a military officer and commander. But the day came, 1 Samuel chapter 18, when finally Saul banned him from his presence. He took David's position. Now, losing your job is a bad deal for anybody. But for men whose identities are often so wrapped up in their position, it can be a really serious blow. So the first thing that happens is David's disconnected from his position. Then Saul goes about the business of disconnecting David from all of the important and significant relationships in his life. He begins with his marriage. Now, David is married to a lady named Michal. That's a girl's name too. Her name was Michal. She's Saul's daughter. She helps David escape once David is under all these assassination attempts from Saul. Now, Saul goes to his daughter Michal and demands an explanation. And this is what she said in chapter 19, verse 17. She says to her father, "Well, I had to." She lied. "He threatened to kill me if I didn't help him." See, she said David was going to kill her if she didn't help him. It's a stone cold flat lie. You see, what happened there was Michal refused to stand by her husband. I get that she was scared of Saul. I get that. But she wouldn't take a stand for her husband. And as a result of that, Michal and David's marriage was never the same again. They stayed married, but they were never close again. So he drives a wedge between David and his wife. So David, after that, now he goes to his friend Samuel, who's sort of one of the high priests of Israel and who had anointed him king. But Saul gets word of this. And in chapter 19, verse 19, somebody tells Saul, "Take note, David is in Naioth, in Ramah." That's where Samuel lived. And now David can't stay there or else Saul will try to kill Samuel. So his next stop then is to go to his best friend, Jonathan. And David goes to him. And Jonathan wants so badly to go with David and stay close to him because they're such dear friends. But Jonathan realizes that if he goes with David, then he's leaving the entire government, the whole kingdom, in the hands of a madman, King Saul. And so they agree that Jonathan has to stay behind. And Jonathan says this to David. "At last, Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for we have made a pact in the Lord's name. We've entrusted each other and each other's children into the Lord's hands forever.'" Remember Mephibosheth? "Then David left, and Jonathan returned, and he returned to the city." Now look at what just happened to David there. What's he been disconnected from? No job, no wife, no preacher, no best friend, nothing. every important relationship in his life has been disconnected and cut off. That can happen to you. That can happen to me. That can happen to anybody. That may be what's happening to you. Maybe you made the choice to make those disconnections. Maybe it was thrust or forced upon you like it was for David. But either way, life in the wilderness begins through a series of disconnections that results in isolation. That's the cause of the wilderness. Having looked at the cause of the wilderness, let's look at the consequences of the wilderness, which are lies and bizarre behavior. Once you're out there, you start telling whoppers, and you start acting really, really weird. Now, if you were here last week, you remember that David was in Nob, right? And he was talking to Ahimelech, and what did he do? He just sort of told one lie after another. How could you tell when David was telling a lie? Whenever his lips were moving, right? Because I'm on a secret mission for Saul, and it was just one lie right after another. And so then he leaves Nob, but things go from bad to worse. He decides to go to a little town named Gath, G-A-T-H, Gath. Now, do you remember, who do we remember that comes from this little Philistine town named Gath? Anybody remember? Goliath! His enemy, the giant that he killed a couple of years ago, comes from Gath. David goes to Goliath's hometown. What in the world's going on here? And you got to wait, is this some kind of macho thing? You know, is David just so depressed that he has some kind of death wish or something? Or is he thinking, well, maybe they hate Saul and Saul hates me, so maybe they'll take me in? Either way, his logic is very flawed. The Philistines are less than delighted when the guy who killed their champion shows up in his hometown. By the way, what's he got on him? Do you remember? He's got the sword of Goliath. It's a famous sword. It's like the Excalibur of Philistia. He's like waving it around and stuff. And he walks in carrying that. And this is what the Philistines said. The Bible says we're in 1 Samuel 21 now. So David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. But Achish's officers weren't happy about his being there, understatement. Isn't this David the king of the land, they asked? Isn't he the one the people honor with dances, singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David heard these comments, and he was afraid of what King Achish might do to him. So he pretended to be insane. Get ready for the bizarre behavior. Scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. And I have a small confession to make. Stop there just for a second. All week long, and I already told him I was going to say this, all week long, whenever I read that passage, I was thinking of Steve Mathis, because he's got the best beard in the church, doesn't he? And I told Steve about this, and I said, you know, I was reading this passage about when David starts acting really crazy, and I was thinking of you. And Steve says, this already doesn't sound very good. I've never seen Steve do that, but he does have a good beard, I got to admit. Well, finally King Achish said to his men, must you bring me a madman? We already have enough of them around here. Why should I let someone like this be my guest? So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So picture David, right? He's rolling around in the dirt, grinning and grunting and foaming at the mouth. And why is he doing that? Why is he acting like a lunatic? Well, history teaches a little bit of what's going on here. There's a famous Bible historian. His name is Dr. Malachi Martin, and he studied the ancient world. And this is what he writes in one of his books. The Philistines believed that insane people were possessed by evil spirits that made husbands impotent, women barren, children die, and animals vomit. That explains a lot about my dog. Fearing that every drop of blood from the mentally ill created one more demon, the Philistines would not harm them, but rather drove them out of town. Okay, so David says, I think these guys are going to kill me. I better act crazy. And at least that way they won't cut me or give me a bloody nose or something like that. And so that's what they do. They just kick him and say, get out of here. They just kick him out of town and they shove him out the city gates. Now, where's he supposed to go? He can't go home. Can't go to Bethlehem. Can't go to Ramah, where Samuel's at. He can't go back to Nob. He's blown it there with all of his lies. So he goes where nobody goes, and that's the wilderness.
specifically to this place called the Cave of Adullam, and he begins his decade of isolation for a short period of time, but time spent in the wilderness. Can you relate to David's story? That's the question I got for you this morning. Are you like David? Can you remember times when you've been isolated and cut off from all of the important relationships in your life? Maybe from job, from people that you love, from the church, parents, whoever. Can you remember chapters in your life where you were stretching the truth? And oh yeah, I mean, you had your reasons, like David when he stretched the truth. He's lying to Ahimelech. He was desperate. He had his reasons. But periods of time when you were stretching the truth. Can you remember low points in your life when you were going to places that you did not belong? Sort of the gaths of life. If so, then you're starting to understand what it's like and remembering what it was like to be in the wilderness. But the question is, if you're there now, or if you know somebody who is there, the question is, how did I get here and how in the world do I get out? Here's the problem. You can be in the wilderness, folks, and not even fully realize that you're there. And so right now, I just want to take a minute, and just do kind of a reality check with us. So if there's anybody here with us this morning who may be existing out in that wilderness, maybe just get honest with yourself and God for a minute. Think about these questions to decide whether or not you're in the wilderness. Number one, have you been disconnected from the important relationships in your life? Number two, do you find yourself lying to cover up mistakes when really the truth would be better? Maybe mostly lying to people in authority, right? Bosses, supervisors. Maybe lying to people in spiritual authority over you. Parents, grandparents, preachers, shepherds, elders in the church. Maybe even avoiding their presence. Because when you hang around, you're messed up. And when you're hanging around people who feel like, you know, like they're like in a good space, it just makes you feel worse about yourself. Are you spending time in Gath? And by that, we mean just a place where you know you don't belong. Everybody has a Gath. That's a place where the enemy lurks. It can be a web page. That Gath can be, certainly can be a bar or a nightclub or a lounge or a casino. It can be his arms. It can be her car. It can be that bed. It can be that neighborhood. But are you spending time in the places where really the enemy has more power and the power to control you and dominate you? And we say, well, you know, come on, we all do this a little bit every once in a while. What happens in Gath stays in Gath, right? Wrong. Because the mistakes that we make in the wilderness can follow us for the rest of our lives. So here's the question. What do you do if you wake up in a cave and you find yourself in the wilderness? Well, I think we can learn some stuff from David here. Yeah, he acts really stupid for a chapter or two. But then the giant killer starts to rediscover God. He's forgotten about God. He hasn't mentioned God for a long time. But all of a sudden, he starts to remember God while he's all stretched out in that cave of Adullam. He starts to come to his senses. He starts to get his courage back. And so with that in mind, having looked at the causes and the consequences of the wilderness, let's look at some wilderness survival strategy that we can get from David. I'm going to give you two wilderness survival strategies this morning. Both are important. Both will work to get you out of that bad space or somebody you love, if it's like that, help them out. Here's number one. Seek refuge in God's presence. Now, as soon as I say that, it's like, oh, that's very poetic. That's very Bible-ish, Bill. But exactly what does that mean? Well, let's talk about what that means. First of all, that word refuge, that word is a big deal. Now, David, as he writes the Psalms, uses that word a lot. Depending on your translation, if you had a pencil and you were to circle the word refuge in your Bible, every time it appears in one of David's Psalms, you could make up to 40 circles. So he uses that word a lot. Literally, a refuge is just a place of safety. It's just a place where you can kind of get out of the hot sun and you can just feel safe for just a little while. And yeah, you got some problems, but man, I can just... Now, that's literally, spiritually, seeking refuge in God
means that you are surrounded by Him. And you make that choice. That's an intentional choice to be surrounded by Scripture, surrounded by people who love the Lord, surrounded by music, surrounded in a place where people love you and care about you. It's a kind of the, it's just kind of the place where you feel like I can just for a while, not forever, but for a while, I'm completely enveloped by God. That's what it means to be seeking refuge in God. Now, David uses this a lot, but never any better than in Psalm 57. If you have your Bible, it's going to be on the screen, but turn to Psalm 57 if you got your Bible. Just open it up real quick. I want you to see something in your Bible you may not have seen before. Psalm 57. See, at the beginning of that psalm, in Psalm 57, it opens up by saying this, a song of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. So Psalm 57, which Dennis read for us here just a little bit ago, David wrote that when he's in the cave on the run. Let me give you just one verse from it. This is Psalm 57:1. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Not Bethlehem, not Nob, not Gath. None of those places are his refuge. Only God and God alone. That is David's exclusive refuge. And that is what we're urging you to do this morning if you're in the wilderness. The problem is we go to false refuges. Let me give you an example of one right here that I've been carrying in my pocket. Now, as you know, I went on and on last week about the tooth. You'll be happy to know that I lost 10 pounds this past week on my Jell-O and soup diet. About 7.5 pounds of that was from that one crazy tooth that was right there. It was a whopper. Now, I got it pulled on Tuesday, and they had, when you get a molar like that pulled, I mean, it's kind of a big deal. They had to give me anesthesia and everything. But then the doctor, on the way out, he gave me a prescription for some painkillers. Not a bunch. The thing is empty. Some of you are looking at it like, oh, let me see. Stop. Some of you are like, the Lord of the Rings, my precious. No. It's empty, it's gone. And I'm really glad it's gone, because let me tell you something. These little babies are a false refuge, man. You take one of these things, and for about 3 or 4 hours, the pain goes away. And I also discovered that during that time, whatever show you're watching on television is the greatest show on television in the history of the world. Then it wears off. And the pain comes back, not as bad as it was before, but it comes back. And that television show just isn't as great as maybe you thought it was. So it gives you refuge for a little bit, but it doesn't last forever. I better give this to somebody who can take care of it. Okay, thank you. See, what we do is we go to false refuges. We go to our spouses, we go to our jobs, we go to our TV programs. We go to our kids. How tragic when a grown man or woman makes their child their refuge. That's bad for the child and bad for the parent. You will not find refuge in a bottle of pills. You will not find refuge in a bandana. You will only find refuge when you're hurting and in the wilderness by surrounding yourself with God. Years ago, I was listening to a guy's testimony, and he had had it all, man. He had had death and disease and addiction, everything. But God had brought him through that wilderness. And as I listened, he said something, and I wrote it down. I still have it here in the front of my Bible. I want to share it with you. This guy said, "You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." That makes sense to me, because I'm a cave dweller. It's when we begin to depend entirely on God that we come out of the wilderness. And let me tell you something, folks. Just entertain this thought for a minute. What if God lets you go out into the wilderness? He could stop you. But what if he lets you go out there just so that he can be glorified and you can walk out stronger than you ever were before? Wilderness survivors depend on God as their refuge. Let me give you one more. You see, God is your refuge, and number two, you find community with God's people. David was alone in that cave, but he was not alone for very long. Soon other people joined him there. This is 1 Samuel 22. Then others began coming. Men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just disconnected. There's that word again. until David was the leader of 400 men. Let me tell you something. This is not a class reunion from Harvard's class of 53, guys. This is not the upper crust right here. David attracts the misfits and the rejects and the losers and the dropouts and the troublemakers. And they all start flocking to him. And much to his credit, he accepts them. And he brings them in and he lets them stay. He didn't have to do that, did he? I don't think so. When they rang the doorbell on his cave, he could have said, "Hey, look, I'm sorry. When it comes to crazy, we're all stocked up here. Go find your own cave." But he didn't. He says, "Well, come on in. I guess we can get through this together." And so he starts to build this sort of Robin Hood band of merry men. And we're going to look at some of their stories over the next couple of weeks because they are amazing. They are so inspiring. The point is that David decided not to face his pain or the wilderness all by himself. That's not God's plan for you. It's never been his plan for the church. And what happens in there sort of prefigures and foreshadows what's going on inside the church. God, it has never been God's plan for you that you turn your home or your car or the church into your own little personal God cave. You know, we four and no more. I'm just in refuge. Please leave me alone. Don't move a muscle. I'm in refuge right now. No. You find and you seek community in God's people. It's isolation that disconnects us. This is a passage from the Message version of the Bible in 1 Corinthians 1. It says this, just think about ourselves and who we are. Think about who we are as a church family here at Lebanon Valley as I share this with you. Take a good look. Go on, take a good look. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks, cave dwellers, and exploits and abuses, chose those nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, everything, it all comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. Strong congregations are filled with cave dwellers. Strong congregations and churches are filled with people who know about the wilderness. Yes, let's be honest. We told a few lies at Knob. And we went a little crazy at Gath. But now we've started a new life in Jesus Christ. And he has taken us in and given us refuge and done for us what we could not do for ourselves and, quite frankly, what other people are unwilling to do. Some of us are real good with this. Others of us are not. Some of us are like, "Yeah, I'm real outgoing." Others of us are like, "Oh man, don't talk about other people." Because some of us, we do. We have a certain shyness or social awkwardness about us. I get that. But let me just say this to you. I mean, I really get that. By the way, we have FISH next week, right? If you don't know what FISH is, that stands for Fellowship in Someone's Home. And we're going to do it at Roger and Ann's house. We do this every once in a while, a couple times a year. And I saw that and I was like, "Oh, that's going to be so much fun." But then there was a part of me that says, "Oh, Sunday." I get up at like 5 on Sunday mornings. I'm like, I'm going to be tired and wiped out and I just want to be alone. So, I mean, I'm looking forward to the fun, but there's a part of me that just wants to sit, you know? I get it. But then there are some of us, no eye contact right now, who have a hard time with greet your neighbor time. Because we're so used to isolating and disconnecting. But whether it's, and we come late, cause so we just, I just don't want to shake anybody's hand, okay? Please? I'm telling you, whether it's out of fear, arrogance, stubbornness, whatever it is, when you go to that place of isolation, you are flirting with the wilderness. And the enemy wants nothing more than to keep you out of that Bible study, out of that small group, away from that fellowship gathering. If you want out of the wilderness, you got to find community in God's people. So David creates this community of God-seeking misfits. God forges them into something special. This is our last verse, 1 Chronicles 12. The Bible says that they came to David day by day to help him until it was a great army, like the army of God. God can take weird people and turn them into his army. And part of that really scares me. But what scares me more is the wilderness. I'm not going back. It hurts. If you want to come out of the wilderness, seek refuge in God. Find community in God's people. Those are your two wilderness survival skills. You do those things, let me tell you something, you're going to walk out of that cave in Adullam, spiritually buff, confident, courageous, and ready for whatever the enemy throws at you. You'll be ready when it comes to facing your giants. Father God, we love you so much, Lord. And some of us got a bright idea that the wilderness was fun, and we found out the hard way we don't belong there. Thanks for guiding us out. I pray right now for the person who's hurting and in pain out there in the desert, that low point in life. Help them to realize that they can find shelter in you and they can find friendship and community here among your people. Father, thank you for Jesus, who is always the way out. Strengthen us to place our faith in him. Help us overcome our social anxiety when it comes to other people. Help us to enjoy community. Help us to love you more every day. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. A cool thing happens, as we'll see, when David's in that cave in Adullam, he starts praying again. We believe and are convinced, as I'm sure you are, that the power to start that fresh life is unlocked through prayer. And we always make time at the end of every worship service to pray for you. It doesn't matter if it's your first time here. You can respond when we sing this song in a minute. You can respond and come up here and ask for your prayers. Maybe you filled out a card and put it in the offering plate. Maybe you want to hand it to me or Bill or Rich or one of us on the way out. We'll pray for you this week. Or maybe you're here and you're ready to be part of that family of God and you want to be baptized into Christ. You can do that here today, now, without hesitation. If there's anything that we can do to serve you, please let us know while we stand and sing.